Ross is in the house with us tonight. He has history with he has history with Brother Dawson and Brother Josh and Jill. He comes from their neck of the woods there and attended the church there where Josh and Dawson were children, and Brother Costa was a young person there in years when I would go there to preach. And it's a thrill to watch people develop in the kingdom of God and watch God lay the mantle of the kingdom on new people. And he's pastored for over 20 years, and he and his wife now work in various capacities. They evangelize all over the country. And right before we got to church, I was listening to a piece that he did for the district conference in the District of Colorado. There where Brother Hood is from, and we're just very, very blessed to have him here tonight. I want you to extend your hand toward him and pray a blessing upon his house and his family and his ministry as he comes tonight. Somebody say, "Preach to me, preacher."
Let's give the Lord Jesus a hand praise, shall we? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to just talk to you for a few moments before we go into the Word of God, if that's okay. I don't want to necessarily slow you down in your worship, but as I acclimate myself and feel my way through the spirit of this service, I just would like to talk to you for a minute. 28 years ago, I came into Apostolic Truth, and your pastor is right. I was a young man. I got saved when I was 13 years old, and shortly thereafter, a church in New Bedford, Massachusetts was founded, and your pastor and his family had no small part in that, and I became, initially, amongst other things, I was actually the children's church director, and I remember praying Dawson Sutton through to the Holy Ghost at the age of 3. Can you imagine that? Amen. And to see him a man, it is just a remarkable and amazing thing. So you'll have to forgive me a little bit tonight, sort of nostalgic. I remember your pastor coming many times and preaching in our church. I remember it had to be easily 25 years ago, or close to it, him coming and preaching a revival with his good wife, and we give honor to both of these great people. But I even remember what you preached. Baal boweth and Nebo stoopeth. That's what I remember. And so 25 years from now, there'll be a test, and we'll see if I did as well. Amen. I'm only joking, of course. But we appreciate so very much your pastor and his good wife, the First Lady of this church, and the great work that they are doing in Birmingham, Alabama. If you agree, someone shout amen. Amen. Tonight, I think I'm going to use the slides, gentlemen, Choose the Blessed Life. Is it all right if I just talk to you tonight a little bit? By way of Bible study, on Saturday, we are going to cover a variety of topics, and I want to challenge you to come, because there will be things that I will share that I really, truly believe could be life-changing for you. We're going to talk about a variety of concepts. We'll talk about budgeting in these difficult economic times. We'll talk about radical debt reduction and elimination. How many of you would like to be out of debt totally in 7 years? And that includes your mortgage. How many of you would like to be completely debt-free in 7 years? I bought my first home when I was 21 years of age, and I was completely debt-free by 28. And I'm going to show you how to do it on Saturday. Would that be all right? And then we'll add a little additional attraction there if we can. And we'll talk about how to create wealth for you and your family so that you can be a blessing in the kingdom of God. You can be a blessing to your family through generations. How many of you believe in generational blessing? I read all the time and I hear people talk about generational curses, but I want you to know that if the sins of the fathers are visited to the second and the third generation, then I believe the blessing of the fathers must likewise be visited. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And so we're going to talk about how to start a cycle of blessing. I'll make a promise with you. I particularly want young people here on Saturday. Do not think that this is not for you. How many of you are in your 20s or younger? You're in your teens or 20s. How many of you would come on Saturday if I could show you a very easy way, very practical, realistic way of being a millionaire by the time you're ready to retire? No gimmicks, very practical, easy way of doing it. I'll show you how to do it on Saturday, amen? What a blessing you could be to the kingdom of God if God were to open a window of heaven and pour out supernatural blessing on your finances. Do you believe it tonight? Amen. Amen. And then, of course, on Sunday, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I assume that we will be together for both services on Sunday. And on Sunday morning, I want to minister to you in a faith-based, evangelistic way on your finances. And on Sunday night, if the Lord permits it, I think we'll just have some church. Is that all right? Amen. So come with your shouting shoes on, and we'll just expect God to move in a great and marvelous way over this weekend. Can somebody say amen? I appreciate the spirit of worship that is in this church, and I do not want to detract from it tonight, but I want to lay out some very practical principles on this first night that I believe will help you. And I don't want you to lose your spirit of worship. I want it to build throughout this weekend. And I want us to walk away not only great friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I want us to walk away from these meetings knowing that the Lord has met with us and something has changed. Something has forever changed, not just a little temporary change, but has forever changed in our lives. Do you believe it today? Amen. My wife sends her regards and profound regrets that she could not be with us this week and weekend. We had really talked about it, and she was planning to come. But as we transition, both of my children are grown and out of the house. My daughter, who is 26, is a pastor's wife in Marshall, Michigan. And my son, who is 20, is a music leader in his church in the Metro Detroit area. And both of them are very active in the work of the Lord. My daughter has given me two grandchildren, which keep me busy. And I'm loving being a grandfather. Amen. And it's just the greatest thing. And I used to sort of roll my eyes when preachers would say that. And now I are one, so to speak. Amen. So my wife is with the grandchildren right now. And we are getting ready to go into a very heavy travel schedule. And so I want you to pray for her. But she sends her regards and her regrets. And she hopes that there will be an opportunity for us to come back together and worship the Lord with you. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to go to the slides, Choose the Blessed Life. And I'd like to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, and also Deuteronomy chapter 30, and also Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, if that sounds like a lot of scripture, it is. And so that's why we put it on the overhead for you, or the video. And again, I want to thank sincerely your pastor for the opportunity to come. And I pray that I am a blessing to this church in some small measure to the degree that your pastor has blessed my life by his faith and his walk. And I appreciate him so very much tonight. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings, everybody say blessings, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. I love that. God said, I've got a blessing that is so great that even when you've said, God, it's enough, my blessing's going to chase you down and it's going to overtake you. He said, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and thy flocks, and of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9, very quickly. And I know that this is a lot of scripture. Your consolation is that I'll be standing longer than you. You get to sit in a minute. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Look at your neighbor and say, choose the blessed life. Choose the blessed life. I want to live the blessed life. Can somebody say amen? I said, I want to live the blessed life. I am tired of living beneath my privilege. And I don't say that egotistically, but how many of you understand that we struggle with things sometimes that we were never meant to struggle with? I don't need to be overcome and overwrought by my finances or any other area of life, but I can choose. The Lord put before me the blessed life, and I can choose the blessed life. How many of you agree? Say amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, and I am fully aware that these are your children, sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, I pray today that as your word is already anointed, that you would so likewise anoint these lips of clay. Give me an anointed word, Lord, right now, that would lift us from the shadows and let us sit in heavenly places tonight. I ask right now that you would give me apostolic authority, and as such, I take authority over every spirit that would hinder, over every spirit that it would oppose, every spirit that would oppress. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we bind and cast it out, and we loose the liberty of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Have free reign and meet with us today. We ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. By the way, concluding at the end of service this evening, I will have some CDs in the back. If you are interested in those, please be sure to stop by and visit with me. I love the book of Ecclesiastes, which is, of course, the last scripture that I read to you this evening. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because Ecclesiastes is a book about seasons and balance. And I have come to a point in my Christian experience where I have become aware that there are seasons to life. And the problem is not everything is everything that you do for God every day is not the optimal season to do some things. Do you understand? And so as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we find out that there are seasons of sowing, for instance. There are seasons of reaping. That does not mean that we are ever to stop sowing, but the reality is there are certain seasons where we should sow more so that we can reap a greater harvest. One of my main concerns in this economy is when people experience a difficult economy, they begin to pull back on everything, including their sowing. And the fallacy with that, the problem with that type of logic is simply this. When things are dry, when things are bad, that is when you really need to sow more. Because when the rain of blessing comes, it will be too late to put your seed in the ground. When the rain of blessing comes, there has to be seed in the ground that rain can benefit and bring forth the harvest. We get this understanding of seasons from Solomon, particularly in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes also talks about balance. It basically says that if you live long enough, you will see bad things happen to good people. And you will see good things happen to bad people. You will see kings walking and peasants riding. I noticed that the amens have fallen off already a little bit, and that's okay. We'll keep pushing through until I get them back. But I want you to understand that life happens to everybody. And a sinner that chooses to use some of the principles of God can be blessed in the areas whereby they apply their principles. There are principles in this book that deal with a successful marriage. And even if you don't know God the way that we know God, if you use those principles, you will have a successful marriage. There are principles in this book about finances. And whether you know God or not, in a total meaningful and truthful way, whether you know God or not, if you obey those principles, the Bible says it will rain on the just and the unjust alike. And the reason that we don't like to contemplate the truth or the validity of those scriptures is because we think as children of God that we are the ones that should be rewarded, and the ones that should be punished in this life should be those that are not children of God. What you need to understand is any reward that we achieve in this life, any blessing, is temporary, and we are laying up treasure in eternity. We are not laying up temporary treasure. So you do not need to be concerned or upset about people that are blessed in this life. You need to find out what it is that it takes to live the blessed life and live it yourself. David said, when I considered how the unrighteous prospered, he basically said it made me upset. He said, but then I considered their end. How many of you know that we can live the blessed life here as well as there? Jesus said, if you have hope only in this life, you are of all men most miserable, because it's never going to get better than this. But I am persuaded that we can live the blessed life here, and then we can be blessed throughout eternity as well. Can somebody say amen? Another thing that I need you to understand tonight is there is a principle in the Word of God, and I hope you don't mind me just teaching you for a little while, but there is a principle in the Word of God of cause and effect. Things do not just happen. The Bible says that we are able to initiate what we need. God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. And so on the basis of the eternal Word of God, Jesus said, my word is forever settled in heaven. And that means if I begin to understand the principles of the Word of God and I do what the Lord said do, then I can reap what the Lord said would be the result of that doing. That's why the Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Things don't just happen. You can initiate what you need. In Proverbs 26 and 2, it says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse shall not causeless come. In other words, Solomon is saying the curse does not come without a cause. There is a cause and effect. There is a consequence of my actions, whether for good or for bad. There is a result to what I do. And if you don't understand that there is a cause and effect, you begin to live your life randomly and life becomes a mystery. It's amazing to me, there are people that live their whole life in a mystery. They have no idea what produces certain things in their life. In a Pentecostal context, you know, there are times that when we were young in the Lord, we all sort of began to experience certain things, and we were trying to rationalize in our mind what it was that created certain moves of God. For instance, on a Sunday night, you know, if we had a really shouting service, but we didn't know why, we would begin to look for things that happened just before the move of God, and we would ascribe spirituality or maybe doctrinal persuasion to those things. So, for instance, if some brother who wore glasses just before the Holy Ghost hit began to twirl those glasses like this, then next Sunday, people that didn't understand cause and effect would be looking to see, I can't worship and God can't move because brother so-and-so's not twirling his glasses. And it didn't matter what was going on, the minute brother so-and-so twirled his glasses, then people would begin to shout. You say, that's ridiculous. It's only ridiculous because you have understanding. But even cliches that we use came out of this faulty logic. For instance, I remember some of my elders telling me, when we come Sunday night, I'm going to have my shouting shoes on. And I used that terminology a little bit earlier just to see what you would say and how you would respond. But what that refers to is a false premise that, you know, the last time we shouted, I was wearing these shoes. So therefore, if I'm not wearing these shoes, then I can't shout. And if I am wearing these shoes, then I am somehow obligated to shout. So I selectively determine what services to wear these shoes to, because the last time that God moved and I shouted, I was wearing these shoes, so they become my shouting shoes. We begin to live life randomly and not understand that in the Bible there is cause and effect. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. It's very simple. I can initiate a move of God in any service, at any time, on the street corner, in a business, in my home or in my school. I can initiate a move of God simply by creating a container of praise for him to dwell in. I can make space for him in my life, and he will inhabit that space by my praise. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we don't connect the dots because there is a delay between the cause and the effect. And when you don't connect the dots, you are not able to predict the outcome of your decisions. You have to decide what you want. The Lord said in Deuteronomy to Israel, he said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose blessing. You need to understand that a life of blessing is a choice. It is something that will not happen to you arbitrarily or randomly, but you have got to choose to live a life of blessing. You have got to choose to walk in the things of God. You can't be passive about it. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to decide, I'm going to have a happy house. You have to decide, divorce is not an option. When we get to disagreements, divorce is never an option. Amen. You have to decide, you know, that your children are going to live for God, and you're going to do everything you can to facilitate that. Like Joshua, you have to choose. You have to stand up and say, consciously and emphatically, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The blessed life is a choice. Can somebody say amen? Some people don't connect the dots because they see every event as an episode. In other words, they look at blessed people and they think that the person that is blessed didn't have anything to do with their blessing. And conversely, you know, somehow God randomly chose them. Somehow they are more loved of God than anybody else. And that's simply not true. And conversely, we look at certain people and we sometimes think that the devil is chasing them and it had nothing to do with their decisions. Now, lest I offend you tonight, let me explain that I am not saying that anybody deserves to be chased by the devil, but what I'm saying is many times we make the decision that allows the enemy a place, a position of authority in our life. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Don't give room for him to operate. Jesus said, the God of this world is come, and he hath nothing in me. He has no place. So you need to understand that the outcome of our life, the results of our life, are not random, but they are based on decisions that we make. God said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and I have given you the ability, I have given you the authority to choose life, to choose blessing. You can participate in your own outcome. You can participate in your own outcome. If how many of you would be bold enough to say that you've made some bad decisions that have resulted in bad outcomes? I'm not asking you to feel bad about it, but how many of you have made some bad decisions along the way? If you have made bad decisions that created a bad outcome, then why can't you make some good decisions that result in a good outcome? Can somebody say amen? So I want to give you six laws of living the blessed life, or choosing the blessed life. The first law is simply this. The greatest laws of potential, the greatest blessings, cannot be accessed alone. They cannot be accessed alone. That's why the Bible says two are better than one. The Bible says that we are to touch and agree, and whatever we touch and agree on, it will be done. How many of you know you can't agree without someone else? You've got to have someone else to agree with. You can't agree by yourself. Only God can do that. But you can't agree by yourself. You've got to have someone else to agree with. How many of you know that Jesus always sent his disciples out two by two? Because in doing so, they had agreement. And agreement brings authority. You cannot alienate and isolate yourself from everything that is godly, everything that is blessed of God, and expect to succeed. We are not islands unto ourselves. But God has created us social creatures. We need one another. The Bible says that we are a body that is fitly framed together, and we are various parts, and we have various giftings and talents. But the Bible says that you cannot say to another part, I have no need of thee. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The ear can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. We are fitly framed together, and you cannot live the blessed life by yourself. How many of you know that God put a blessing on Abraham? The Lord said to Abraham, he said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. In other words, he said, I'm going to put a tangible blessing on your life. And the principle of the kingdom is recognition. Anybody that recognizes it, even though my agreement wasn't with them, even though my blessing wasn't with them, anybody that sees my blessing in your life and agrees with it, by blessing you, I'm going to put what is on you, I'm going to put it on them. That's why your children are supposed to rise up and call you blessed, because they're supposed to see a discernible measure of blessing in your life. When they agree with it, God puts what is on you, he puts it on them. Amen. How many of you know that he said, I'll curse those that curse you? That means that the same blessing is going to draw people that are not happy about you being blessed. We don't like to talk about that, but, you know, if he said, I'll curse those that curse you, it means that somebody's going to be upset about your blessing. But the principle of the kingdom is recognition. Anybody that recognizes the blessing is going to be participant of the blessing. That's why the priest, in the beginning of the New Testament, when he looked at Jesus, he said, this is the consolation of Israel. That's why the Bible says that when John the Baptist was baptizing, the Bible does not record that he had ever met his cousin Jesus. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but the minute he saw Jesus, there was a recognition by the Spirit in him that this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Bible says that when Samuel went to anoint a king over Israel, he went to Jesse's house. He didn't know who he was supposed to anoint, but after looking at all of Jesse's sons, he kept saying, it's not any of these. Do you have another? And that's when they said, oh, we got this one brother David. And the minute they brought him in, he pulled out the horn of anointing, because the principle in the kingdom is recognition of the blessing. If I can recognize the blessing, if I can get into agreement with God, then I can have the blessing. But it means that there's going to be someone that I am in agreement with. There's going to be someone that I'm connected to. Lot connected to Abraham. Lot was not part of Abraham's blessing. But as long as he was connected to Abraham, the Bible says he increased in family, in herds, in servants. And so one day, because he did not teach his men to bless Abraham, they began to strive with Abraham's men. Abraham said, this isn't good. And Lot said, why don't we go separate ways? Abraham, who was the elder that should have had a choice, said to Lot, I'll let you choose which direction to go. When Lot looked towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw a fertile green valley. When he looked the opposite direction, he saw a desert. So Lot said, I might add, I'm going to go towards the green plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had such a blessing on his life that what he recognized is I can go into a desert and still be blessed of God. It doesn't matter what the natural environment is. I can go into a barren place, and because God is with me, because I am blessed, I can thrive in spite of the circumstance. Can somebody say amen? So watch this. Lot goes towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He is seeking blessing, but he's not connected to Abraham anymore. So Lot goes towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and instead of being increased, he loses his herds. He loses his servants. And when he's coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he loses his wife. He loses his family. Meanwhile, Abraham has gone into a desert place. And while he's there, he sees Melchizedek. And when he sees Melchizedek, he says, this man is on a level of blessing that I am not on, but I would like to be. So the Bible says that Abraham, understanding the principle of blessing, begins to agree with Melchizedek, begins to agree with God. The Bible says he opens up himself to Melchizedek and he pays him tithes of all. And when Abraham comes out of the desert, he's got more flocks, more servants, more family. He is more blessed. Even though he went into a more difficult situation, when he agreed with God and he recognized the blessing, God blessed him more. Lot lost everything, but Abraham increased. I want you to know that you are part of a blessed house. You are connected to blessed people. Do not let the devil disconnect you so that you walk away from your blessing. God said, if you will agree with me, if you will bless what I've blessed, then I will make you participant of that blessing. Because when we don't bless what God has blessed, we in essence say, you didn't know what you were doing when you blessed that person, when you blessed that ministry, when you blessed that church, and we fall out of agreement with God. But when I see the blessing of God, I want to be quick to bless God for what he is doing and what he is blessing. Can somebody say amen? So the greatest law of potential cannot be accessed alone. Second, your future is more important than your feelings. Everybody say, my future is more important than my feelings. People who are not doing well, their feelings become more important to them than their future. So when they get correction, instruction, when they get challenged, when they get stretched, they get their feelings hurt. And anytime this happens, your feelings don't change, but your future changes. And it always changes to the negative. Let me give you an example. In 2 Kings chapter 5, and I won't read it all to you for time's sake tonight, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, we learn about Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. The Bible says he was a great man. He's blessed in many ways, but the Bible says, but he was a leper. In other words, there was an area of his life that was severely lacking. There was an area of his life in which he was severely deficient. And he begins to relate to the people that are in his house. And in his house is a little maid. And the little maid is connected to a prophet. And she says, oh, I wish that the prophet of God that is in Samaria, I wish that he was here because he would heal you of your leprosy. So Naaman sends word to the king of Samaria, and he sends him an offering because that was Naaman's understanding. I can't get anything out of something until I give into it. You can't get a blessing from God until you give God worship. You can't be blessed in your finances until you contribute something into it. They put Luke 6:38 on the board during worship, and it says, give and it shall be given unto you. It doesn't say it shall be given unto you and then you give. Some people think when I'm blessed, then I'll give. No, 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 my friends. You give so that you can be blessed. You initiate your own blessing. So the Bible says the prophet came to Naaman. He sent word to Naaman, and his word was this. He said, go dip 7 times. And Naaman is upset because the prophet told him to go dip in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is apparently not a very nice river. And there's much nicer rivers. And the prophet doesn't come personally. See, Naaman wants a miracle, but he wants it on his terms. He wants the prophet to come and do some hocus pocus. And instead, the prophet said, go dip in the river. And so Naaman begins to get offended. He begins to get his feelings hurt, and he begins to walk away from his miracle. His friends, this little maid, and people around him say, if the prophet had asked you to do a great thing, if the prophet had asked you to do a hard thing, you would have done it in a moment because you like a challenge. But the prophet asked you to do a small thing, and instead of getting your miracle, you got your feelings hurt. Your future is that you're going to die of leprosy, and things that you need are going to fall off before you get there. You're going to lose things in your life that you need to cause you to walk in the blessed life. If you allow your feelings to be hurt, things are going to leak out of your life that you need to live the blessed life. He was walking away from a blessed future because he got his feelings hurt. I want you to know, any time that the man of God begins to instruct or correct or to begins to stretch you, take it as an opportunity to access your blessing. Don't allow your feelings to be hurt, or things are going to spill out of your life. But you can live the blessed life if your future is more important than your feelings. Can somebody say amen? Number 3, pray for miracles for others, but seek to walk in blessing for yourself. At the risk of offending anybody, I would say to you that blessing is greater than miracles. Now, I believe in miracles. I love to see miracles because it is a demonstration of the power of God. It is the ability of God to suspend a natural law to meet my need. So if I'm walking on troubled water, it's the ability of God to suspend the law that says I'm supposed to sink. And it's the ability of God to make up for my deficit and allow me to walk on what should sink me. If I need a financial miracle, it's the ability of God to take what is clearly not enough and supernaturally make it enough. So I thank God for miracles, but he told me to choose blessing. He never said choose miracles. He said choose blessing. Choose life. Why did God say choose blessing and not choose miracles? Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign or a miracle, in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. We are never told to seek a sign, but we are told to seek blessing. There is a difference between blessing and miracles, and I'd like to show you what that difference is. Number four, those who live from miracle to miracle live from crisis to crisis. For you to need a miracle means that you have a crisis. If you didn't have a crisis, if you didn't have a deficit, if you didn't have a disease, if you didn't have a problem or a circumstance, you wouldn't need a miracle. And the bigger the miracle you need, the bigger the crisis that is in your life. But I am not supposed to live from crisis to crisis like some people live from paycheck to paycheck. God can bring me to a place that I never need another miracle again because I am walking in the blessings of God. Now, I'm going to pray for someone that does need a miracle. I'm not going to belittle someone that does need a miracle, because at some point in time, we all need a miracle. But I am not supposed to live my faith from miracle to miracle, but I am supposed to begin to walk in blessing when I hit a level of maturity. Let me give you a biblical example. The longest running miracle in the Bible was the manna. Every day they had just enough to meet their need. They needed food. They needed water. Why? Because they were in the wilderness during a time of famine and drought. And so they needed supernatural provision because they had a need. They had a crisis. 3 million people were hungry and thirsty and at war on Moses. So we needed a miracle. So we got a miracle of the water coming out of the rock, and he got a miracle of the manna. The manna came every day. It was just enough for that day. Your miracle is just enough to make up the deficit that is in your life. But it will never be an overflow. It will never be an excess. But David said, my cup runneth over. In other words, he has not only met my need, but he has gone beyond my need. That's the blessing. The Bible says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's the blessing. They had a miracle of manna, but that was not God's will. God's will was for them to get to the land of promise. And in the land of promise, the land flowed with milk and honey. In the land of promise, it was a restoration of what God gave in the Garden of Eden, where the earth began to respond to the people of God and produce not just enough, but so much that the Bible says that they had to build barns and silos and their fats would overflow. The Bible talks about an overflow of harvest, a blessing on the flocks and the sheep and the people of God. It is not enough to have a miracle for today, but I am choosing to live in a blessed situation. The Bible says that they had to irrigate Egypt, but where God was trying to bring them, the land drank the rain from heaven, and it brought forth abundantly, and they had to store that abundance. That is the blessing of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Blessings, number five, blessings prevent crisis. Blessings prevent crisis. Those that live from miracle to miracle always live beneath their privilege. But God wants to bring us to a place of blessing that we don't even need miracles. Amen. So I believe in a miracle working God, but I want to walk in the blessing of God such that I don't need a miracle. And finally, miracles are event oriented, but blessings are process oriented. What do I mean by this? Miracles are event oriented. They center around events. The parting of the water. Pick up your bed and walk. In other words, God overrides a natural law to give us a miracle. But a blessing is when we understand the laws that God has put in place. And we begin to use those laws and operate in harmony with those laws. And it produces a blessing in my life. Are you with me here tonight? So the Bible tells us that for me to walk in blessing, I cannot ignore the laws of God, but I've got to work in harmony with the laws of God, and it produces blessing in me. Are you with me tonight? There are four things in conclusion that I would like to share with you that blessed people have. Four things. The four things that all blessed people have, number one, are teachers and leaders, spiritual mentors, someone that has been where you are, is already where you are going, and have solved the problems that you're trying to solve to get there. And because they've solved the problems, they can take the pain out of the process. You know, there's an old Chinese proverb that says something to this effect. Wise men learn by others' mistakes. The average man learns by his mistakes, and the foolish man doesn't learn by anybody's mistakes. You see, the wise man gets a person, a leader or a mentor, that is where you are going, and allows them to instruct you on how to get to your destiny as painlessly as possible, avoiding the pitfalls and the trappings and the mistakes that they made. You need a leader, a mentor. You need a spiritual guide in your life. I believe that you have that in the person of Pastor Sutton. I believe that there are elders in this church that can help you in that regard as well. But you need someone to help you take the pain out of the process. Second of all, you need students. Everybody here should be mentoring someone else. Everybody here should be pouring into someone else's life. Someone ought to be learning from you. A student keeps you sharp. A student keeps you prayerful. A student will cause you to study because you want to answer their questions in a way that will help them. A student will make you better. A student will make you be more blessed. The reason that a student does this for us is the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out of him. It's always interesting to me. I have a doctorate in theology, not that that necessarily means anything nowadays, but it's always interesting to me because when people find out about my education, I get one of two reactions. There are some people that are predisposed to the idea that they really can't learn anything from me because they're defensive. And guess what happens? They walk away going, he's not that smart. And then there are other people that begin to draw out of me things that I didn't even know were in me. I was with a pastor the other day, and he asked me some questions. He had some real issues that he was wrestling with in his church, and he asked me some very pointed questions, and I began to answer his questions, and things were coming out of me that I didn't even know that I knew. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, man, I better write that down so that I can remember that for the future, because that's good. You see, this man was drawing something out of me. The Bible says a man of understanding will draw out of you things that you didn't even know were in you. But someone that is not teachable doesn't draw. How is it that some people can come to a service and say, that was the greatest service I've ever been a part of? And other people that are in the exact same service go, I didn't get anything out of that. Because the Bible says a man of understanding, a true student, a person with a teachable spirit will draw something out of the situation, whereas the satisfied, unteachable person will get nothing because they demand nothing. You've got to begin to place a demand on people. You've got to be able to put a demand on situations. The third thing that blessed people need or have are friends. Thank God Naaman had a friend in that young maid. Thank God Naaman had friends to help him, to get him to see the folly of his thoughts and the shortcomings of his ways. And finally, the fourth thing that every blessed person must have is enemies. How many of you know you need enemies? Do you know that every time you read of the blessing of God, that the blessing of God is put in the context of your enemies? The Bible says, David said it this way. He said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, he didn't say you've prepared a little sack lunch. He said you've prepared a banquet table. You've prepared a blessing for me. But where did you do it? You didn't do it in the easy times. You contrasted it against my enemies. You silenced the mouths that were speaking against me. You put a blessing, a great blessing for me in the presence of my enemies. David said, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for thou, O Lord, art with me. You have got to have confidence in the blessing of God, that he is with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says your enemies will come at you one way, but God will cause the blessed person to see them run from you seven ways. Come on, somebody. I need an enemy, because an enemy is opposite. Watch this, and then I'm done. Watch this, and then I'm done. I know I didn't preach tonight. If you're disappointed, make sure you're here this weekend. Get some CDs, and we'll remedy that issue. But I hope I'm giving you principles that will help you. Watch this. There is the Hebrew word for enemy cannot be translated into English accurately. The Hebrew word for enemy, the best translation is opposite. Your enemy is your opposite. Your enemy is the one that you have least in common with, least in agreement with. Your enemy will point out your weaknesses. It's the opposing force that shows you your weaknesses. How many times does God try to bless us, and all of a sudden we find an enemy coming against us at the same time God is trying to bless us? Would you like to know why that is? Because the Bible says that God can't be strong in my life when I am strong. God is not strongest when I am feeling adequate and sufficient and I am feeling strong. But the Bible says, when I am weak, then he is strong. Amen. Where I am weak, he is strong. God can bless me most where I am most feeble, where I am most inadequate. God can bless me most. He can make up the deficit where I have identified
identified weakness. And the best way to identify weakness is to have an enemy that's pointing it out. But instead of cursing your enemies, why don't you begin to say, thank God they pointed out an area that God can begin to bless me in and make up the deficit. And someday my enemy is going to be speechless when he sees a banquet table prepared for me in the presence of my enemy. God is going to give them an answer when they see me living the blessed life. Can somebody say amen? I want the musicians to come quickly if they would. I have more that I could share, but I don't have more time. But I want to say this to you in closing. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22 and 23, and I encourage you to read it. In Numbers chapter 22 and 23, we read the story of Balaam and Balak. And of course, we know that Balaam was a prophet of God who was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And the Bible says that Balak paid him money. Balaam went and prayed and said, God, will you allow me to curse Israel? God said no. And so he comes back to Balak and he says, I can't curse Israel because God says no. Balak says, all right, maybe I haven't paid you enough money. So Balak pays him more money. Balaam goes back in prayer, and the Lord says, don't curse Israel. Balaam comes back to Balak, and he says, I can't curse what God has blessed. And then the Bible says that Balak says, maybe you're looking at the people the wrong way. Let me take you to a different vantage point. Let me get you to look crossways at your brother, to see another side of your brother, and then you will curse them. And the Bible says that when they get to that different vantage point, that Balaam says something remarkable, and I'd like to read it to you quickly. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 8, he says, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? And then in chapter 24, he opens his mouth. He is prepared to curse Israel. And the Bible says when he opens his mouth, he begins to bless Israel. And Balak is angry. And he says, I paid you three times to curse Israel, but now you have blessed them three times. And Balaam looks at Balak, and here's what he says. He says, I cannot speak against what God has blessed, and neither can I reverse the blessings of God. I want you to know that when you choose to live the blessed life, God says, choose blessing. Don't choose cursing. Choose blessing. When you choose to live the blessed life, the devil can't reverse the blessing of God. Your enemy can't reverse the blessing of God. Generational curses can't reverse the blessing of God. No form of witchcraft is strong enough to reverse the blessing of God. Somebody say, I am blessed, and I choose to walk in blessing. Raise your hands to heaven right now. The Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers chapter 6. Let me just tell you what this weekend's all about. This weekend is about you choosing to live the blessed life according to the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to gather around this altar in just a minute. But in closing, Moses was receiving the commandment of God. How many of you know that God gave some laws in the Old Testament? 613, if I'm not mistaken. It was a few more than 10. He gave over 600 laws to Moses. And we focus on the law, and we focus on the judgment. But I'd like to read something that the Lord said to Moses. He said, speak unto Aaron and his sons, these were the priests, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name on the children of Israel. How many of you are people of the name? How many of you know his name? The Bible says, and they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So today I want to say to you that because nothing can reverse the blessing of God, because the gifts of God are without repentance. God said, when I give them, I'm not taking them back. But they're going to prosper in the thing to which I sent it. I want you to know God said, I've put before you blessing and you can choose it. If there's someone here tonight that you say, this weekend, I am going to come prepared to learn how to choose the blessed life. If you want to walk in blessing and you're tired of going just from miracle to miracle, from crisis to crisis, I want you to gather around this altar quickly, and I want you to raise your hands to heaven, and I want you to begin to say, I choose the blessed life. I choose to live the blessed life. My family is going to be a blessed family. My marriage is going to be a blessed marriage. My house is going to be a blessed house. I go to a blessed church, and I'm blessed because of it. I bless my pastor. I bless my brothers and sisters. I bless my family. I bless my children. I bless my grandchildren. I bless my finances. I choose the blessed life. Somebody say yes right now. If you choose the blessed life, shout yes. Shout yes. Why don't you raise your hands and begin to give God a praise in this house? Come on, somebody, give God a praise in this house. Say, I choose the blessed life. I serve a blessed God. I serve a blessed God. Come on, bless the Lord right now. All my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Begin to bless God right now.
We cannot contain. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. We cannot contain. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow. Turn it around. Open the windows of heaven.
I want the singers and the musicians to continue, and I'm sorry to take up a moment more, but I just feel like the Lord is speaking to me right now, and I want you to do something with me, all right? The first thing I want you to do, we need to learn how to bless. If you want to be blessed, you need to learn how to bless. Because the Bible says when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'll bless those that bless you. So when you see the blessing of God, you are supposed to bless the blessing of God. And by doing so, you become a participant in that blessing. How many of you believe this is a blessed house? How many of you believe this is a blessed ministry? I want you to point your hands right now towards your pastor, towards your pastor's wife. I want you to point your hands towards this altar where ministry takes place. And I want you to begin to bless. I want you to say, God, I thank you for my pastor. And I thank you for his anointing. Make his anointing greater. Make it greater. Let him preach the word. Instant, in season, and out of season. Let your anointing grow in him. And let it impart to me. Come on, someone. Begin to open your mouth and with a loud voice begin to bless. I thank you for the faith of my pastor's wife. I thank you for her example right now, and I pray right now that you would bless her, that you would bless her house, that you would bless her strength, that you would bless her health, that you would bless everything that she sets her hands to. Somebody shout yes for the blessing. I thank God for my church. Come on, someone begin to bless right now. I thank you for a house of worship. I thank you for a house of praise. I thank you for a house of faith. Increase my faith because I'm connected to a blessed house of faith. Come on, somebody.